We're turning in your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. I want to begin reading at verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight to study it together. For the opportunity that we have every week to come together as a body of believers and look into the pages of this amazing book. We pray that it would cultivate in our hearts as we meet collectively to study it individually and prepare our hearts for the days in which we're living. We thank you for each one who has come tonight, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word and show us something of the glories of it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to take a few minutes and try to finish our studies of the days of Noah. At least finish them to the point where we don't need the visual aid anymore. I really appreciate the men unhooking and hooking and moving. I know it's a little bit out of the ordinary, but I appreciate them doing that. In our last couple of messages, we have looked at Noah's days in the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5, if you'll put that up. Thank you. This particular genealogy in Genesis chapter 5, combined with the information in Genesis chapter 7, in verses 6 and verse 11, allows us to trace time from creation down to the flood in the year 1656. And what we have seen in this chapter is a biblical mystery. A mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. And I believe that the mystery that is presented in this genealogy in Genesis chapter 5 is the mystery of the church age in this chapter, in this genealogy. This genealogy begins with Adam. He is called the first man, Adam, in 1 Corinthians 15, 45. And he is a picture of the last Adam, who the Spirit of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 47 is the Lord from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn something about the first man, Adam. In Genesis 2 and verse 21, we learn that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. And while the first man, Adam, was asleep, the Lord opened his side. And from his side, God brought forth life. He brought forth a woman. He brought forth a bride for the first man, Adam. That's the mystery that we find there. And you remember that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, Paul goes back to the events there concerning the first man, Adam. And he quotes Genesis 2:24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32 that this is a great mystery. A great mystery. Not just a mystery, but a great mystery. It's one of those which hath been hid from ages and from generations. And in the rest of Ephesians 5:32, Paul makes manifest this great mystery to the Lord's people. Ephesians 5:32 says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." That which is a great mystery in Genesis chapter 2, with God causing a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and God opening up his side and bringing forth a bride for him. That great mystery is made manifest on the cross of Calvary. When God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the last Adam, the Lord from heaven. And there on the cross of Calvary, as the last Adam slept, as he slept the sleep of death, God, through a Roman soldier, pierced the side of the Lord Jesus. And we're talking about timelines. Don't have any way to prove it, except I believe that events line up in the Bible. And I believe the moment that God opened the side of Adam there in the garden and brought forth life was about the ninth hour. I believe it overlays perfectly with the time when the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. And that Roman soldier with a spear pierced his side and brought forth life. The precious blood that has the power to wash us from our sins and join us to the Lord Jesus Christ in marriage, to make us members of his body, to make us members of his bride, the church. And so as God brought forth a bride from the side of the first Adam, I believe that he has brought forth a bride from the side of the last Adam, the Lord from heaven. And so as we look at the first Adam on this chart, we see a picture of the last Adam and the beginning of the church age. As the Lord's side is open that makes possible this marriage, that makes possible for people to be part of his, to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, to be members of his body, to be his bride. And so, as we look at the first Adam, when we think about the last Adam, the Lord from heaven, we see a picture of the beginning of the church age. And the church age continues then all the way down to the time of God's judgment in the year 1656. The flood. That pictures to us the time when God's judgment is again going to be poured out. The flood of His judgment poured out in the tribulation. And just as God translated Enoch that he should not see death, he did that before the judgment of the flood. And just as Methuselah dies before the judgment of the flood, at the rapture of the church, at the end of this church age. And we see the end of the church age in Revelation chapter 3. In the very first verse of Revelation chapter 4. Before the judgment of the tribulation, before John begins to expound that, we see the rapture of the church. John says in Revelation 4 and verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither." And Paul tells us about that trumpet in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That group that is pictured to us here by Methuselah, and Adam, and Seth, and Enos, and Canaan, and Mahalalel, and Jared, and Lamech. This group that is pictured to us by these men who died before the flood. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. That group is pictured by Enoch here on the chart. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is when the church age ends. And the flood, not of water, but of the flood of the fire of God's judgment, is going to be poured out in the tribulation. Pictured here by the flood in the year 1656. And so we see the mystery of this age, the mystery of this age in which we're living. We see it in the genealogy here of Genesis chapter 5. A mystery which is manifest in the New Testament. Tonight we want to move on to the genealogy in Genesis chapter 11. Look at Genesis chapter 11 and verse 10 again, if you will. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. If you'll put up the second sheet. This one is a little bit more condensed. It's hard to get these things. You can get them on a 11 by 14 sheet of paper, but then you kind of can't get that up there. So this one is a little bit more condensed, that is. Now, I want you to notice that we carried over 3 dates from Genesis chapter 5. We've carried over Noah's birth in the year 1056. We've carried over Shem's birth, 1558. And we've carried over the flood in 1656. And we've done that because these people, Noah and Shem, and this event, the flood, are the bridge. They're the bridge that connects these two genealogies. The genealogy in Genesis chapter 5 and the genealogy that we have here in Genesis chapter 11. Here in chapter 11 and verse 10, we read that Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. This verse not only allows us to know the year that Arphaxad was born. He was born 2 years after the flood. The flood was in the year 1656. He was born 2 years after, so he was born in the year 1658. And just to remind us again, these are years from creation. But by telling us, by the Spirit of God telling us that Shem was 100 years old 2 years after the flood, now we know the year of Shem's birth, 1558. We didn't know that from Genesis chapter 5, but we know it by the information that the Spirit of God gives us here. These two genealogies are not separated from each other. They're very much connected to each other. And then in verse 11, we read that Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. So if you take the year of the birth of Arphaxad, the year 1658, and you add 500 years to it, because that's how many years Shem lived after the birth of Arphaxad. Then you come to the year of Shem's death, the year 2158. Now we need to think about something. This is very important information. Methuselah knew Adam. We aren't going to put that other sheet back up. Well, maybe you could put the first sheet back up just for a minute. Good. Thank you. Methuselah knew Adam. He was born 243 years before Adam died. So Methuselah was alive for 243 years of Adam's life. Shem knew Methuselah. He was alive for the first 98 years of Shem's life. Shem went through the flood. And he was alive during the lives of every one of these men on the second page here. Shem lived until the year 2158. And that includes Abram. Abram was born in the year 2008. Shem was alive. Think about it. Shem was alive for 150 years of Abram's life. He was alive for almost all within 25 years of the time that Abram died. He was alive, Shem was, for the first 50 years of Isaac's life. Isaac was born when Abram was 100 years old, so he was born in the year 2108. Shem was alive for 50 years of Isaac's life. So in just three men, think about this. In just three men, Adam and Methuselah and Shem, you have the eyewitness to the creation. You have Adam, who was right there and knew and saw and experienced the deception of the serpent and the rebellion of his heart that led to the fall. He was there in the garden for the message of the gospel. As God shed the blood of an innocent lamb to provide coats of skin to cover Adam and Eve. And not just them, but all who would look forward in faith to the coming of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you had Shem, an eyewitness account of the judgment of the worldwide flood. He's an eyewitness to it. He was there. He went through it. In just three men, in the course of 2,158 years, you had these three critical events that were testified to the world. That's a miracle of God to me. How tightly the circle was in which the Lord preserved the message of His Word for the world. The Word of God hadn't been written on earth yet. It was written in heaven, but not on earth. And when you think about it, you think about Shem and Isaac and Abram. I think about the verse in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9. This was the Word that we're talking about, that Abraham was teaching. He was teaching to his children the message of the creation. He was teaching to them the message of the gospel. He was teaching to them the message of the judgment of God. Abraham is doing that because he knew Shem, who knew Methuselah, who knew Adam. This was the Word that Abraham was teaching Isaac and Jacob. Jacob is going to be born in 2168. not up here on the chart, but he's born when Isaac is 60 years old, so he's born right in this time period here. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9, we read how Abraham was teaching Isaac and Jacob in tents with him in the land of promise. And so Jacob is the bridge through his sons that takes us down to the time when the Word of God was written on earth. I just find that to be amazing, the way the Lord did that. Now I want to move ahead in Shem's genealogy here, because we want to get to a point tonight. Look again, if you will, or look at Genesis chapter 11 and verse 14. We read there, well, let's read it verse 13. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Selah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Selah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. As you go through the genealogy here in Genesis chapter 11, Arphaxad lived 35 years. He was born in 1658. He lived 35 years and he begat a son by the name of Selah in 1693. Then Selah lived 30 years and begat a son by the name of Eber, who was born in 1723. Then Eber lived 34 years and begat a son by the name of Peleg in the year 1757. Now, this man Peleg is an important man on our timeline. And we'll see his importance if you look at chapter 10. Just look across the page at chapter 10 and verse 21. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram. And the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. And Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. Now notice the next words in that verse. For in his days was the earth divided. In his days was the earth divided. Now when were the days of Peleg? Well, he was born in the year 1757. And we learn in chapter 11 and verse 18 that he lived 30 years and begat Reu in 1787. And then we learn in chapter 11 and verse 19 that Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years. So he lived 30 years, begat Reu. He lived after he begat Reu 209 years. So all the years of Peleg were 239. And so if you take the year that Peleg was born, 1757, and you add 239 to it, you come to the year 1996, the year of his death. So the days of Peleg go from his birth in 1757 to his death in 1996. There's his days, 1757 to 1996. Those are his days. And the Lord has told us something about the days of Peleg. He tells us that in his days was the earth divided. Now, what division is that verse talking about? Well, I believe it's the division that we find in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 5, if you'll look there. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." I believe that this is the division that took place in the days of Peleg. And the detail of that division is found in Genesis chapter 10. Look at verse 5, if you will. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 5. "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided." This is talking about Japheth. "In their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations." Look at verse 20. "These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations." Look at verse 31. "These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations." And then the summary of all of it is in verse 32. "These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." I believe that this is the division that took place in the days of Peleg. And that means then that the Tower of Babel took place in the days of Peleg. In this period of time here, these are his days. From 1757, he lived 239 years to 1996. And in his days was the earth divided. And why was the earth divided? Because they were building this tower. It was the beginning of the kingdom of Nimrod, Babel. They were going to build this tower that would reach to heaven. And the Lord said, "This they begin to do, and now nothing will be withheld from what they can think to do." And so the Lord comes down, and He confounds their language so they can't understand each other. And this division takes place. And here's why this is an important point. Because it means that the Tower of Babel took place in the days of Noah. The days of Noah, this is why we carried his birth over. The days of Noah begin with his birth in 1056. And Noah lived 950 years. And he dies in the year 2006. And so, that means that the Tower of Babel is part of the days of Noah. It means that the Tower of Babel and the circumstances that surround it is the third characteristic. It's the third sign of the days of Noah. Remember, we've been talking about there are three signs from these days of Noah that are part of these days of Noah that we're living in. Luke 17:26, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." And so, we've talked about the first sign of the days of Noah was Israel. We saw Israel in Shem, the progenitor of the nation of Israel. We see him right here. We see Abram in the genealogy of Shem. And we see Israel. We talked about that marvelous verse in Genesis chapter 9 where the Lord said, "Blessed be the God of Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem." And we talked about how that mystery of that language is manifest over in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 3. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, the one who was made a curse for us on the cross of Calvary. So, and if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so, the first sign of the days of Noah here in the book of Genesis is Israel, Shem. It's the number one sign of these days of Noah that we're living in. And then we talked about the second sign of the days of Noah here in Genesis. Homosexuality. Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son, a reference to Canaan, Ham's youngest son, knew what his younger son had done unto him. The first act of homosexuality is recorded in the days of Noah. It's the sign of this day in which we're living. Who would have ever thought that there would be a time when same-sex marriage would be put on a par legally by the Supreme Court of the United States, would be put on a par with marriage as God created it, between a man and a woman? And so the second sign, first sign Israel, second sign homosexuality. The third sign is the Tower of Babel and the circumstances that surround it. Now, we don't have time to get into that tonight, but I wanted to try to establish in our minds, because Lord willing, we're not going to come back to the visual aids again, but we're going to be talking about how the Tower of Babel is part of the days of Noah. When you look at these genealogies, they're incredible portions of Scripture, and I hope the Lord will stir up an interest in them. Because in them we have the mystery. The mystery. And then we come to the New Testament and we have the manifest. The manifest of the mysteries of these genealogies are made manifest in the New Testament. Think about the verse that Paul wrote in Romans. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." And I'll tell you the miracle of miracles. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out, and yet the Spirit of God searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. These are pretty deep things when you start thinking about the church age in Genesis chapter 5, and you start thinking about the implications of the genealogy in Genesis chapter 11. The deep things of God that the Spirit searches out. The Spirit searcheth out, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And we have received the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things. That we might know the deep things of God. That we might know something of the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's what we're trying to do in these studies. To the end that the Spirit of God will teach these things to our hearts. To cause us to understand the times that we're living in. We're on the verge of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the light of that, we need, if we know Him, we need to be living for Him. This isn't just something we talk about on Sundays and Wednesdays. This isn't theoretical life. This is real life. If you're lost tonight, these things are a reminder. The end of all things is at hand. The Lord Jesus is about to return. Before it's eternally too late, you need to surrender your heart to Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for these incredible chapters that You put here in this book. And we thank You for Your Spirit that teaches us. It takes the things of Christ, teaches them to our hearts. We thank You for the way in which He compares spiritual things with spiritual, that we might know the things that God has freely given to us, that we might be those who understand the times, that we might know what we ought to do. We thank You for Your people. We thank You for their faithfulness to come, to hear Your Word, and we pray Your blessings upon them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.